Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here today. It's just nice to get a breath of fresh air in spring, isn't it? Oh, yeah. No green grass yet, but it's coming. It's a promise. So, anyhow, I was thinking about this message this week, kind of the pinnacle of announcement where we're going of beholding the, looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I realize, you know, there's not a lot of mascots around the state of Minnesota that represent this. Like, we don't have the Blaine Lambs. Some years they are, but, and the Andover Lambs, you know. I mean, that's just not, like, cool, you know. I mean, their lambs are not something we're afraid of. I mean, you know, the Minnesota Lambs. I guess the only ones we have like that are like the Vikings. Yeah, I know that's hard to admit. So to hear you all today, I mean, brought tears to my face. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. For the Lamb has overcome. I mean, we're Lamb's people. The Lamb has an agenda. The agenda is to change the world. The agenda is to call all men and women to himself. And we want to pick up on that story today. Some theologians call that agenda the crimson thread that runs from the book of Genesis where God says, I'm calling forth a man. I want, through that man, someone to be blessed through the whole world. And then he calls a family to himself. And then he turns that family into a nation. And we've been following that thread of how God uses a people that he sacrifices for and a blood-bought people to touch and bless the world. And today now we come to see the Lamb's agenda as it would be to affect the whole world, not just an individual, not just a family, not just a nation, but all the world, that out of every tribe and every tongue and every ethnicity in the world, every economic status, whatever it would be, that God calls people to himself through this Lamb. Now, if you're newer to Bible study, we're going to be doing some today. If you're newer to Bible study, we're going to start in what is called the Gospels. It's towards the second half of your Bible. We call it the New Testament. There's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These were disciples of Jesus who wrote about Jesus' life here on earth. We're going to go to the book of John, John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up John's story there as he looks at who Jesus is while here on earth. Now, the interesting thing about the Gospels is the way they're laid out. I'm going to tell you up front how they're laid out, and then I'm going to take you to a couple scriptures. They're laid out that over half of all of those four Gospels, which are large, pretty large books, all have 20 plus chapters except for Mark, and over half of each one of them deals with 1 week of Jesus' life, the last week. When he directly says, I'm volunteering and I'm going straight towards Jerusalem so that I can die. And he, the crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection are recorded in the second half of all of these books, basically. But listen to what John says. I want to take you to the end of his book. We're going to look at the first part of his book, but I want to lay some tables down for us. In John chapter 21, he says this.
Hello back there.
Yes, there we go. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, this is pretty interesting. Now, let's go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is now what's going to be called the purpose of the book of John. So we're at the very end of the book of John, and he's saying, here's why I'm going to write this. And you're going to see it when we come back to John chapter 1. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So what we just read, like, I just think it's blown away when you start thinking that all the miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus did, if they were all written down, we're just getting a little bit in the first half of these Gospels. If they were all written down, there wouldn't be enough paper in Minnesota to write them down. We wouldn't have enough trees. Hard to believe, isn't it? But these were written, these Gospels and Gospel of John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We sung about that already today. The Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So this is amazing that you and we state it right up front, we're not Christians here today because Jesus was the best teacher that the world has ever known, and he is. There's no one that compares to the words of Jesus. Nowhere, no holy book that compares to the things he says. But that's not why we're Christians. We're not Christians because he did signs and wonders and miracles, could heal the blind and actually raise the dead while he was here on earth. That's not why we're Christians. That's why John would say at the end, well, if we wrote all of that down, and I want to know more about that, don't you? Don't you say, oh, I'd be a better believer if I knew more about his signs and wonders. And John says, no. The reason we're Christians is because Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. What John's going to announce today, John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it broke the power of sin and death through his resurrection. That's why we're Christians. Because the one who died on the cross rose from the dead. Not because he did signs and wonders and he can outteach everybody else, which he can. So today we want to look at this amazing testimony of a guy by name John the Baptist. And some of you are saying, John the who? That doesn't sound right. John the Baptist? So we're going to talk about his amazing testimony. And remember why it was written that we just talked about. It was written so that you would know who Jesus Christ is, and that by the time you leave here today, you would put your faith and trust in him and believe in him so that you can have the life that you were designed to live in God. That's exactly what John wants to do and why he starts out his book the way he does. So let's ask the question first and foremost before we get to this amazing testimony. Who are we listening to? Who is John the Baptist? Well, we go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to find about John the Baptist's birth narratives. They are intertwined, for some of you who know about the Bible a little bit, with the birth narratives of Jesus and Mary. So we are in a time period now when this is written that for 400 years, nothing has been heard from God. The Jewish people who claim the covenant God of Israel have not heard one thing. A prophet hasn't spoken for 400 years, but every day there's sacrifice in the temple. There's prayers in the temple. There's priests that go to the temple on regular routine and spend 2 weeks there serving God, but not a one of them has heard from God for 400 years. And Zechariah is one of those priests. He was old. And in all of his life, he had never seen an inkling that God was alive. But he faithfully went to the temple, and he had a wife by the name of Elizabeth. And the Bible says they were righteous people, they were old, and had no children. You see, in the Jewish world, righteous and having no children didn't go together. But John puts it in there that they were righteous people, they were old, and had no children, though they had prayed for them for years. And while he was in the temple, Zechariah, the silence is broken. For the first time in 400 years, an angel of the Lord appears while he's doing his work in the temple. And he is petrified. I mean, no one in priesthood school tells you what to do when God shows up because they hadn't had him show up for so long. And the Bible says he was terrified, and you would be too if you saw an angel of the Lord for who they really are. And the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said this in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. But the Lord said, angel said to him, don't be afraid, which has got to be the first warning every angel says. If you think you saw an angel and you weren't petrified, and the angel didn't say, don't be afraid, you probably didn't see one. Too much Italian the night before. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And I love that, just the fact that here's this old couple, felt kind of abused by the system, like people didn't see him as righteous because they had no children. And now they're getting this great news of delight and joy. After you get over the fact that Elizabeth was probably in her mid-70s, and she probably went, oh, really? That's extra. Yeah. But that's what gone through my mind anyhow. And so then he talks about the fact that they were old, but God intervened to do it. And then we start seeing about the ministry of the son that they will have, this miraculous ministry. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine. So God has broken the silence now, not just with Zechariah, but to the whole world now. He's showing up. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be, underline this in your Bible if you're following along, filled with the Holy Spirit. This becomes very important for us later, that as we're going to find out more about John, but that from birth, before he was even born, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit so he could do the full work of God. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit. Now, underline this in your Bibles too. So first we're hearing that this John the Baptist, who we're going to talk about in a minute, is full of the Holy Spirit from the time he was born, and he's going to come and minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. That should, when you read that, you should say, what does that mean? To turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready, and underline this now, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So whatever's happening here, Zechariah, God's got a big agenda going on for this. The Lamb's agenda is being revealed. So at this particular time, Israel had a huge expectation that the Messiah would come, because they were under the bondage of Roman Empire at the time. And they felt this Messiah would be a physical deliverer like Moses delivered the people from Egypt. We learned about a couple weeks ago. And so the people thought this Messiah would come and he would relieve us of all of this pain of the subjugation that we had due to Rome. And so they were interested in messianic expectation, this righteous one that the Old Testament talked about, this one that would bless many nations, that he would come to them right now. And they were expecting that, though it was 400 years of silence. Now I'm going to invite you again right now, because it kind of pertains to this, to our Good Friday service, when Dr. David Brickner will be here to share the Passover Seder with us. And he's actually going to show it how it relates to us as New Testament Christians. But even today, and in the day of Jesus, when the families of Israel would join and have the Passover feast together, there was an empty chair at the table. That empty chair was reserved for a guy by the name of Elijah, because they believed from the Old Testament that when Elijah would come, as they were led from the prophecies of the Old Testament, that when Elijah would come, the Messiah would come, and he would usher in the new kingdom. And this was their expectation. They were waiting for the Messiah, but the open chair was there for Elijah. This came from different passages in the scripture, but Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4 really talk about this. Malachi chapter 3, so I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So they're desiring this. They have expectation for it. This was written in Malachi 400 years before what we're reading about today. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 says this: see, I will send the prophet Elijah. So this has direct reference to what we're reading about now. Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so this was the expectation of Israel. So now, understanding these expectations and kind of the backdrop of this, let's go into John chapter 1 and hear the testimonies of John the Baptist as he reveals the very person of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the first testimony that he gives is found in verses 19 to 23 of John 1, if you're in your Bible, where it simply says, Jesus is Lord, the Lord. This is his testimony. Now, you'll notice in your notes, I put quotations around the word the Lord, because this is a technical term that would have been used for them to understand something greater than just saying, well, God's around doing something. Now, this was John's testimony, verse 19. Now, you're going to notice this word over and over again. John is testifying, confessing to who Jesus Christ is. So what we haven't heard at this point, and what I'm going to fill you on right now, is John, fulfilling what God called him to do, went out in the wilderness and started proclaiming the name of the Lord. We're going to find out in a little bit, his was a baptism of water. So what did that mean? It means he went out and people came, especially Jewish people, and he began to proclaim, you know what, you guys are far away from God, 400 years of silence, you're not following the law the way you should, you're not being the light to the world that you should be, you're not following God's commands as you should be. With this water of purification, I want you to make a recommitment to be God's people here on earth. And that's what John's message was. And so he came like that and preached, and people followed him and turned their hearts back to God. So this is the testimony. Then the Jewish leaders came to them and go, what's going on with you? People are following you. They're being baptized in you. What's going on? And they're searching because they have a messianic expectation as well. And they invited him to ask him who he was. You might want to underline that in your Bible, because John's very clear who he is. So they asked him who he was. And this is what John replies in verse 23. Or he first replies, I'm sorry, he replies who he's not. He did not fail to confess, but freely confessed, I am not the Messiah. So, whoa, all this expectation, something's happening, God seems to be at work, I'm not the Messiah. There was all sorts of messianic things going on at the time where people would rise up and get a following. And then they asked him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the empty chair we're looking for when we celebrate Passover? No, I'm not. Then are you the prophet? Now this is the big P, the big prophet, which in Jewish lingo would be Moses. Are you Moses? He said, no. Well, then who really are you? And then John goes on to say, they ask him who you are. What do you say about yourself? And what he says in verse 23 is eye-opening, and it should have been eye-opening to the Jewish people. He didn't speak for himself. He quoted Isaiah the prophet. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Oh, wait a minute. Are you the one we talked about from the prophets in Isaiah and other places? Are you the one we talked about from Malachi 3 and Malachi 4? I don't get it. You're that guy? He says, that's who I am. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. So you're coming before the Messiah. That's who you are? So that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. So from the very first moments that Jesus is introduced to the crowd, from the very first moments that Jesus is introduced to the crowd, everyone who had a messianic expectation should have said, this is it. The Messiah has come. So we're going to ask the question today, why didn't they? Why don't you, if you never have? So this is a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. Listen to what it says. So this was written nearly 800 years before this time. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, if you're in your Bible, I want you to recognize that this is capitalized, all caps. So this is the word that the Jewish people don't say or write out fully. They only write the consonants out for the word Yahweh. This is the Most High, this is the covenant God of Israel, the creator of the universe. This is, if there's no higher name for God. So you prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord, notice it again, will be revealed. John's saying, I'm giving testimony to this revelation right now. You should pay attention to it. And all people will see it together. I'm revealing myself to the world. And the cross stands as witness that he reveals it to the whole world. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, in Isaiah, the Lord refers to Yahweh, or the God who is the creator of the universe, the covenant God of Israel, and the one coming before and after reveals that this is the God of the Old Testament. This is the Messiah we're looking for. So from the very first words that John the Baptist utters in testimony and confession of who he is, testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and will be the one who redeem his people from all sin. So John the Baptist simply says, I am that voice crying in the desert, in the wilderness. Make way, the way of the Lord. So this is John's first testimony to you and to me and to the whole world, that Jesus is the Lord, the one that we prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 40. In verses 24 to 28, Jesus is revealed as superior. Superior not just to John, but to every entity that you could find on this earth. And John first and foremost says, I'm not worthy of even this responsibility or even to tie his sandals. Look at verse 24 of John chapter 1. Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him said, then why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, I baptize with water, bringing people back to the law of God so hearts will be receptive when the Messiah actually comes. But among you Jewish brethren, stands one you don't know. I mean, so the Messiah is standing in plain sight, and you don't know him. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So John says, I'm not worthy. So this Jesus is superior to every entity that you can find on the face of the earth. And the one I'm preparing for is that one. It's the expectation that we have. And my work, John says, is not about me, but about someone else. One of you, among you, a Jewish brethren, stands, someone you don't know. You're not even, that's not the expectation you're looking for. He's the one who comes, verse 27 told us, and he is totally different, totally superior than I am. And so my voice is just used to trumpet that one. So this is John's second witness, that my baptizing isn't about me. It's about Jesus, and he is infinitely greater, more superior than any other brother who has lived on the face of this earth. He culminates this with the third testimony, which simply says Jesus is before. I mean, we've read today, he's before all things. Everything holds together in him. John 1, 29 to 34. And this is really the pinnacle of John's testimony. So the next day after the Inquisition, John saw Jesus. He was out baptizing. And it had been revealed to John that there, by God himself, that when he was baptizing one day, that there was going to be a sign. And when you saw that sign, you're going to know that this is the one that's coming after you, who was before you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, and he's calling you to look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb has an agenda. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, superior to me, because he was before me. The reason he's superior to me is because he was before me. Now, wait a minute, John. I know about the birth narratives. You were actually born before Jesus here on earth. So he really did come after you. So how could you say he was before you? This is the testimony that John brings that blows everything else away. This Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. That Jesus Christ was actually eternal. That he was the one before. John will reveal him as the creator of the universe, the God-man. And John is testifying to the fact that that's who Jesus is. Verse 31 goes on to say, I myself did not know him. Wait a minute, John. You're like cousins? You did not know him? No, I didn't know his identity. When God sent me out and start preaching and baptizing, I didn't know his identity. I'm as surprised as you are. But the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel. It's nothing about me. It's him revealed to Israel so that you can know God is a promise-keeping God. Then John gave this testimony, something that God had told him about. And he said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. When I baptized him, I saw that. And I myself did not know his identity, but the one who sent me, God himself, who sent me to baptize with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, this one's totally different. No one else. Who does that? Who even claims that, to baptize with the Holy Spirit? And then verse 34 says, so I have seen. And I give testimony to this, what we're listening to today, that this is God's chosen one. This is the Messiah. This is Isaiah 40 lived out before you if you will accept it, John says. The one who God is going to deliver mankind to, redeem and restore them back to the original way that they were meant to relate to God. I mean, you remember what we read about John's purpose at the very end of his book, that you'll see Jesus for who he is as the Messiah of Israel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that by believing in him, you might have the kind of life that you were designed to live in God himself. So this man comes. And interestingly enough, in all of the gospel, the birth narratives between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ are related together so that you will see the difference of who's who. There's a puzzle being unveiled here and mysteries being revealed of who John is and who Jesus Christ is so that no one will miss it, that no one will miss who Jesus Christ is, and that by believing, you will find true life in him. So John's birth was a miracle of human proportions. Two old people had a baby. God intervened so that they would have a baby. But they had it in a physical way, and they had it in every way like you and I have had children and so on and so forth. But when we read the birth narrative about Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, it's revealed to Mary that she's going to carry a baby. And she's not naive. She knows how babies are made and how babies come into existence. And so she asks the angel of the Lord, how will this be, Mary says, because I'm a virgin. It doesn't make sense on a human level. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called the very Son of God. Now, I don't want you to get blown out by that, because really, the God who created the whole universe and holds it into place and created every intricacy about you, this is not a big miracle. This is just God being God, okay? So don't go, oh, this is just God being God. He does what he wills. He calls from absolutely nothing to something. That's who our God is. And that's what he did here. And what he did was to tell men and women that for the first time, this Lamb who overcomes will take away the sin of the world. Why? Because he doesn't have sin. You and I all have sin because we inherit it from our parents. Because they were dirty, rotten, lousy sinners just like you are. Hate to say it, but you are, and I am. But what John is revealing here is this God-man came. He did not inherit the sin of his father because his father was the Most High God. So when John says, this is the Lord, I mean, he's saying a lot. John is warning us that this is no ordinary human that stands among you because he is one that came after but before. He is above and beyond any human you have ever thought about or could think about. John warns us that no mere man could ever do what we're talking about here, take away the sin of the world. What Jesus had to do to take away the sin of the world required that he be more than a man. He was the God-man. He is the Lord God of Isaiah 40. He is the great God that is superior above all. There is no entity like him on the face of this earth. And he was absolutely before in time and rank than anyone you can imagine. This is who Jesus is. And so everything that John has told us is essential to believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb who overcomes, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And John witnesses this on the very first utterances about Jesus. There are no secrets. There were revelations galore so that everyone could know what it means to find life and restoration in Jesus Christ. This is the high point of the testimony of John. Behold, look, I want you all to look. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus took on humanity to take away your sin and my sin. He became our sin bearer. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. The Lamb of God, with the central reason that he would take away the sin of the world, to bless all peoples everywhere with the life of God. 1 John 3:5 says this. This is the same writer who wrote the gospel we're looking at, and this is a summary statement of what we've just learned. But you know that he appeared. He appeared in the flesh, right? He appeared. He was born of Mary, his mother, overshadowed by the Most High God. This is how he appeared, so that with the purpose that he might take away our sins. Huh. But in him is no sin. He did not inherit the sin of Adam. He was the God-man. He was the Passover lamb without spot and blemish so that he could take away the sin of the world. So what does this mean? What does this mean, first and foremost? Well, it means, first and foremost, that Jesus would die. It meant that the God-man would die while he was here on earth as the central understanding of sacrifice for sin. And not just die, but die like a lamb dies. The scriptures record for us in detailed words that the lamb was slaughtered. The lamb was taken by the head and a knife went to his neck. And we read about that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to follow this thread to the book of Revelation, where all of creation will shout out with the angels, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," was slaughtered like a lamb. And with his blood, he purchased men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation to be a blessing to the whole world, because he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Because all of us know deep down in our heart, no matter how hard you perform, how you try to get better, how many religious rites you do. I mean, even if you were a sacrificer, you sacrifice your lamb or your ox and you go to the religious temple, inside deep somewhere you're saying to yourself, this blood is not going to cleanse me from the inside out. This is me doing something. And God did something for you. He sent his lamb to die on the cross. And John is shouting out to the world right now. It's happening now. God is sending his own lamb into the world to take away sin once and for all. Secondly, it tells us very simply that Jesus' death would benefit the whole world. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is not just for the Jewish people, though he was the Jewish Messiah. This is a blessing to all peoples everywhere. So what does this mean for us? I want to take you to a passage in Matthew chapter 11 as we start to apply this to our own lives. This is an interesting passage because in Matthew 11, Jesus is out teaching among all the people. And by this time, you would have thought John, with being the forerunner of Jesus and all that, would have had a nice high and exalted place and everything would have went well for him. But as it is, because he was preaching repentance and holiness to the law and following the law, his words reached Herod. Oh, as a matter of fact, he singled King Herod out and said, "You're living like a dirty, rotten sinner." Said a lot of other things. And Herod, like the dictator he is, didn't appreciate it. Just go figure. Now, for those of us who live in a democracy, we don't quite understand that. But John got thrown into the slammer, and so people came and asked, well, what about John? That seems like he got mistreated. That shouldn't happen if he's really the forerunner and all that. And so Jesus teaches them about John. This is the one about whom it is written. He goes right back to Isaiah 40 and says, no, John, this is the guy. This is what's written about him. I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he's referring to himself, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. This is an important designation. So Jesus is teaching and he's just saying, okay, all the prophets you have in the Old Testament, the prophet Moses, all that, no one's like John the Baptist. Everyone's greater. 400 years of silence, he's the greatest prophet ever. And then he throws in this line. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is really a key thing. So you remember that John becomes the prototype of what it's going to be like to a believer in the new kingdom. From birth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and served God faithfully. So what we see here is those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, one of the things that happened is somebody living in somebody. That when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, that somebody dwells in you by means of the Holy Spirit and gives you the life of God that you so crave and desire to know him and to understand him. And we call this salvation or new birth. And so Jesus says right there, he slides it right in. For every one of you, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You might think you're the least in the kingdom of God. You know what? You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're great in God's eyes. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, listen to what Jesus said. He's the greatest prophet ever. He is the Elijah. He is the empty chair who is to come. Whoever has ears, listen to this testimony. That testimony rings out to us today as well. If you're willing to accept it, this John, as he has given us testimony of who Jesus Christ is today, he is the Elijah who is to come. And this is a testimony for each and every one of us here today, so that we might know what it means to believe and have life in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." These two words here are a focus on throwing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ after hearing testimony about who he is. And allowing yourself to see the puzzle of how God has revealed himself in the person of John and in the person of Jesus Christ. And say, that's incredible. I want that life for myself too. That I'm going to throw my full trust on him that I can have that kind of life. And the Bible says that today, secondly, your sins can be taken away. John chapter 3 verse 36 says this. Whoever believes in the Son, what we just talked about, full trust in the Son of what's just been testified and revealed to, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So God has a staid disposition against sin. You were born genetically with sin in your life. Your parents pass it on down to you, the Bible says. The sin of Adam. And the Bible very simply says that God has a staid disposition of that, but he loved you. And that's why he has revealed himself in Christ Jesus to show his love. Now, he doesn't love you because you trust Jesus. He doesn't love you because you've accepted Christ. He loved you before all of that. He loved you, and now he's revealed himself to Jesus Christ so you can experience his love in your life. And he invites you to that. Behold, look. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin, he can take away your sin. Every person, whether Jew or Gentile, can be saved if they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe not everyone here is saved. You're not saved just because Jesus did what he did. You're saved because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. And you can be, as John 1:12 says, a child of God today. For all who believe and receive. He gave the right to be children of God. The right to, it's a possessive term there, to be God's child and to know him. And every one of us in this room is deserving of wrath, and we're sinners before God. And there's only one way to have our sins taken away, is to put our trust. As John said, this is it. Look. You look for yourself right now. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he can take away your sin. Wouldn't that be a great thing for some of you? What a burden sin is. All of us know that. This makes us do things we don't want to do and we're sorry for and have guilt over and shame over. And oh, to see that burden taken by Jesus Christ, where he became our sin bearer and paid for it on the cross. What a marvelous thing for all of us today. But make no mistake about it, you have to make an act of faith and trust and ask Jesus to do that for you. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 8, verse 24. He says, unless you believe that I am who I am, you will die in your sins. And I don't want that for anyone here, to die in our sins. I close with a verse that many of you probably have heard. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he sent his Lamb to take away the sin, your sin and my sin. His one and only Son, the Lamb of God, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't want anyone here today to die in your sins. So the message to all of us today, believe in Jesus as your Lamb and your Lord today. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this word. It's puzzling to us at first, but as we see it come together on how you have orchestrated a family, a nation, to see you and then a world to understand what it means to know you and to love you, we stand in awe of it. So, Lord, today we listen to your invite. We want ears that hear and eyes that see. And maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never seen him as your own. You've never seen him as the sin bearer of the world, your sin bearer. And I want to give you opportunity right now where you sit. You can just say, Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? Thank you for such precise revelation about who Jesus Christ is, that today I can believe and have life. Life eternal, life everlasting, the life you designed me to live in you right now, to know you. God knows your heart. I just encourage you to cry out to him. Believer, if you're here today, the great joy of who you are is that the very life of God is in you by means of the Holy Spirit, and you were meant to love and serve and show that love and service. So for us, this becomes a testimony of the life we're called to live. So Lord, would you work in each and every one of our hearts as you reveal yourself to us in powerful ways? And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.